The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
This evening, we go to the book of Luke once again as we continue our exposition of the gospel according to Luke. If you're able, please stand as a reverence to the Word of God. We'll read this together. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. Let's read together, beginning in 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our hearts this evening. You may be seated. Human history is replete with wonderful and mind-blowing births. In 1997, seven babies were born to the Macaugies in Iowa, and they all survived infancy. In 1978, very good year, that was the year of my birth, a notable birth took place in England. Louise Brown was the world's first test tube baby. And of course, who can forget in 2008, a single woman in California gave birth to octuplets, that is, girls, eight children at one time by means of in vitro fertilization, that is, taking a woman's embryo or a woman's eggs and fertilize it in a test tube, and then placing back the fertilized eggs into the woman's womb. By the way, all eight children are alive and well today in a neighborhood near us. Another mind-blowing birth was the one in a million twin sisters. One is white and the other is black. In 2008, Marcia and Millie were born to Amanda, a white British woman, and Michael, a black man of Jamaican descent. They're twins, but they're white and black, blonde hair, brown eyes. The Old Testament has some remarkable births too. You will recall that of Sarah, who was 90 years old, and the birth of Samuel by Hannah, who was clearly barren, but then she gave birth to the old prophet, which was clearly a favor shown by God himself. And then, and here in Luke's gospel, we had just learned a few days ago that Elizabeth, probably in her 80s, had conceived a child who was to become the great prophet, John the Baptizer. But the most amazing birth was about to take place here, and that is the virgin birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the chiefest angels had announced it. And I wonder if Mary thought about the prophet Isaiah's words. The prophet Isaiah's words are found in Isaiah 7:14, where he records this prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Very foundational to Christianity is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is the only way to explain how Jesus could be the God-man. I will never forget when Ravi Zacharias would use a quotation by Larry King, when Larry King was asked as to whom he would like to interview in human history. Larry King said that he would like to interview Christ Jesus himself. And the question that he would ask him is this: are you virgin born? Larry King said, that would define history for me. Why? Because if Jesus was truly virgin born, then he is truly divine. The converse of that would also be true. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the biblical truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And to affirm another false Jesus is to deny the virgin birth. Look at 1 John 5:20. And this is just one of the many biblical doctrine which teaches the God-man nature of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. These very, very important words by the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 John 5:20, what does it say? And we know, that is absolute certainty, that the Son of God is what? Come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the what? The true God and eternal life. For if Jesus had a human father, he was just a man. And if he was just a man, he could not be the Savior of the world. And if Jesus is not the Savior of the world, then there is no gospel. There is no salvation. There is no resurrection. There is no hope beyond this life. And as the Apostle Paul notes, he says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is worthless. And we are of all men, what's the word he used? Most miserable. And then he adds, we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I want you to turn to Galatians 1:8 and 9. The implication of viewing Jesus Christ as not virgin born, or viewing Jesus Christ as maybe an inferior God to God the Father, to view Jesus Christ as less than what the Scripture teaches who Jesus Christ is, I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul said about any deviation from that biblical doctrine. Any deviation from the Godness and the humanity of God, those two go together. I want you to see the implication of taking something away from the biblical doctrine of Christology. Look at Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we, I mean, he is including himself here, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. Literally, let him be damned. Let him be condemned. And then in verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, accursed. Let him be damned. The serious implication of viewing Jesus as a mere man led Paul to pronounce a curse on those who propagate that satanic lie. Why do I irritate this? Why do I emphasize this? Because despite the virgin birth's solid biblical foundation, there have always been false teachers or purveyors of doctrines of demons who, for the purpose of rejecting the deity of Jesus, deny it. Even during the time of Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry, you know what they accuse him of? I mean, you should study this out and look at what the Pharisees told him. Jewish leaders scornfully said to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. Implying what? That he, Jesus, was born of fornication, of immorality. Wow. Later, Jewish writings propagate the blasphemous lie that Jesus' real father was a Roman soldier who slept with Mary. Others throughout history have maintained that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, ignoring the Bible's explicit statement that Joseph kept Mary virgin until she gave birth to the Son of God. The biblical evidence clearly demolishes any teaching that denies the virgin birth. We observe that Mary did not respond in unbelief. Let's go back to our text here in Luke chapter 1. Let me point out something that is very vital here for our understanding and for our learning of how the apostle or how the physician, the beloved physician Luke, wrote the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was drawing a clear contrast between Zacharias' doubt and Mary's faith. Now, why do I say that? Because of this. When old Zacharias received the promise of a son, what was the question he asked? He said, whereby shall I know this? Meaning, he wasn't sure whether to believe the angel or not. And so he wanted some kind of confirmation before he would believe the word of Gabriel. How shall this be? This is the question of Mary. Mary, on the other hand, asks a completely different question. How shall this be? Do you see the meaning there? Do you see the implication of that? How shall this be? She wanted to know how it would happen. Unlike the priest, Mary already believed that what the angel promised would come true. And she was just curious as to how it would happen. She wasn't giving the idea that she did not believe the angel. She already believed the angel how or that this was going to happen. She was just curious about how this was going to happen. And amazingly, coming from a teenage girl, she already believed it would happen. She just wanted to know how it would happen. This is why we don't see a reprimand coming from Angel Gabriel. Instead, we're given here, or I should say, Mary was given three tremendous answers by Gabriel. Number one, he gave her the plan of conception. Look at verse 35. What was the plan of conception? The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." So, this is the plan, plain and simple. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. This is reminiscent of the greatest miracle ever performed. Do you know what the greatest miracle ever performed, girls? What was the greatest miracle ever performed? Adults, do you know what the greatest miracle ever performed? What's that? The creation of the world. The creation of the world was the greatest miracle ever performed. Come close to that, obviously, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here, this is reminiscent to what happened in the creation of the world. Now, go to Genesis with me. Look at Genesis. Genesis 1, 2. The plan of conception is reminiscent to how God created the world. Genesis 1, 2. What does it say? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then what? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Meaning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So here we see that the agent of the creation of the universe is the same agent who would come upon and hover upon and overshadow Mary so that she would conceive Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What was and what is the human plan for conception? You know it, right? Of course, it is the biological plan. It is the sexual union of a man and wife. But that is not the plan here with the conception of Jesus. There's no hint at all that a biological plan was involved. This is simply the work of the Holy Ghost as He did create the world. And how did He do that? He hovered upon the face of the deep, as now Angel Gabriel is telling Mary that the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The commentator points out that while the Spirit plays a prominent role in Luke's narrative of the Lord's birth, the Spirit would also be the power source throughout His life and ministry, throughout His public ministry here on earth. We find that in John 1, 32 and 34. John Phillips said this, quote, "The Holy Spirit draws a veil over the actual details of the conception as He does over the actual details of the crucifixion." I mean, we're not given the details of how did our sins happen to be placed on Jesus Christ. We don't have that detail. The Apostle Peter clearly just tell us that our sins were upon Him as He died on the cross. Oh, we don't know the details of that. The same thing here. We're not given the details of how this conception was to happen. As for the conception, it would be a miracle. Jesus would have a human mother, but no human father. That would be no problem at all to God. Would it be a problem to God? Not at all. No problem at all with God, because he was the one who invented the genetic code and knows all of its details and how it works, end quote. The angel Gabriel gave Mary a tremendous answer. Number two, the proof of conception. He gives her the proof of conception, verse number 36. Luke 1:36. And behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. I want to point out to you that as a meticulous historian, Luke just gives us the facts. Mary's son would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And like a good physician, he also puts these facts into their medical context, telling us that Elizabeth was getting close to the end of her second trimester. The story of Jesus and his birth is not some bizarre myth. It is not, as some Bible scholars say, a collection of largely uncertain, mutually contradictory, strongly legendary accounts. This is factual history. And what the facts declare is one of the most stupendous miracles God has ever performed, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Apparently, in this narrative that we have, Mary hadn't known anything about her cousin yet at this time. She must have had a tickle. Auntie Elizabeth? What? She's 85. That's wonderful news. Wow. God had finally taken off the reproach. The proof of her own conception is shown in the confirmation of the angel in the conception of the barren relative. How's that? Well, the angel was giving Mary proof of the message. He goes, "See for yourself, Mary, your old relative is pregnant." Did I mention old? I'm reminded of the Old Testament illustration of one who asked for proof of the will of God for his life and the life of the nation Israel. I want you to turn to Judges. You know him by the name of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? And the proofs that he asked from God? Judges. Look at Judges chapter 6. This was during the times of the judges, where everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. The perennial enemies of Israel, the Midianites and the Amalekites. No, they didn't just flew kites. They were very bad guys, very bad to Israel. And they were planning an attack against the people of God. And they feared, the people of God feared, that they would be utterly crushed. Judges chapter 6. You'll find here the testimony of Gideon. And in chapter 6, beginning in verse 34, look at that. It says here, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet him," or them. "And Gideon said unto God," here's the proof he's asking, "if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleas together and wringed the dew out of the fleas, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. He's asking for a second proof. And then he says, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee. But this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece. And upon all the ground, let there be dew. And what did God do? He did exactly that. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Gabriel says, Mary, you want proof? Go see Auntie. The third tremendous answer he gives her is this. Not only did he give her the plan of the conception and the proof of the conception. Thirdly, and finally, he says here, look at the power behind this conception. Go to our text, Luke 1:37. What does it say? For with God nothing shall be impossible. This was one of my favorite verses, but I had no idea what the context was. We would go to youth camps in the Philippines, and this was a favorite verse, memory verse. You know, we would have a contest. How many memory verses you can do in 2 minutes? And I stood up. I thought I had so many verses, you know. And Luke 1:37, for God, where we got nothing shall be impossible. And then I uttered some other things, maybe 15 verses in 2 minutes. A teenage girl came after me and she did 40 verses in 2 minutes. I was ashamed of myself. But here is a powerful verse. And every single one of you, girls, boys, man, woman, should memorize. But you should know the context of this. And the context is that of the conception of Jesus Christ. But here, we're given Gabriel was the one who stood in the presence of God, wasn't he? Do you think he would have any idea what he just said to Mary? Of course he would have an idea. He's the one who sees the awesome, infinite wisdom, tremendous love, and mighty power of God exhibited in many, 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 many ways. Even Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray thus, thy will be done. As it is in heaven, let it be done here on earth. Because in heaven, every time God commands, the angels did it exactly. And Gabriel is the one who stood and stands in the presence of God. The all-powerful God who created hundreds of billions of galaxies is the same God who packed all of the information in a genetic code in the human DNA. By the way, did you know that if you were to lay out the 3 billion nucleotides in your DNA, it would be about 5 feet long. But that's just one cell. You know how many cells you got in your body? It doesn't matter if it's young or old. You've got between 50 and 75 trillion cells. Do you understand what that number is? Don't worry, Congress don't either. 70 trillion cells! You put that end to end, you would have a chain that's roughly 100 trillion meters long. You say, Pastor Christian, do you understand that number? No. But God did all of that. That's the power behind the conception. To the mind like Mary's, the angels' answers were enough. I mean, just think, this must have been a 12 or 13-year-old teenager. And she's hearing this from angel Gabriel. there would be ridicule. There would be gossip. There would be slander. There would be accusations. There would be outrage from her family for sure, from her relatives for sure. There would be anger from her friends, from the onlookers as well. But Mary said what? Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel said, "Okay, bye." This is amazing. She says, "I will give my life. I will lay down as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. I am your handmaid. I am your servant. I am your slave. Do with my life as you please." You know where I'm going with this, right, in our application? Mary presented her body. You, Christian, should present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. "I'm not feeling well today. I don't think I'm going to go to church service." Oh, come on. Really? It would not take a miracle for you to come. Come, take a 20-minute nap before you go to church. Trust me, you'll feel better. I have a pillow in my office. You know what I mean? I take 20-minute naps every day after I eat my lunch. I mean, look at this example of Mary. And how do we respond to God? How do we respond to God's commands? There are many commands in the Word of God that doesn't take a miracle to be obeyed. And just be willing to obey them. Trust and obey, as the song goes. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What commands are you talking about, Pastor Christian? All right, let's start. Husbands, love your wives. You don't know what's going on in my house. Hey, obey. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. Does it take a miracle for you to obey that, wife? You're going against my application here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So on and so forth. Church, follow your pastor as he teaches you and equips you for the work of the ministry. What commands are you talking about? Plenty, plenty, plenty commands that are given here. Read God's word. Saturate your minds in the words of Christ. Pray every day. Pray without ceasing. And our response should be, "Okay, Lord, behold your servant. I will do exactly as you say. Be it unto me according to thy word." That should be our response as well.